Well, well, well.
How are you guys? Merry Christmas.
I'm so excited to be here. So I have been singing that song all week long. Not the whole song, because I don't know what half the words in the song mean. And I looked them up, and there's no definition for any of them. I don't know what pantukas are or woo-woo bricks are, but they sound awesome. But I do know the part of the song that says, welcome Christmas, welcome, welcome, bring your light. That part I just repeat that over and over again to that tune in my car so nobody else can hear me. And I sing it all week long, and I've been singing it all week long because I am so excited for Christmas to come this year. And I so very much am telling my heart and telling my mind to intentionally and with great active mental capacity invite Christmas to come into my heart and to prepare me for what is going to unfold this month. And here's why. Is it because the tinsel and wonder on the tree and the goodwill that we will experience in brevity this season from one another in a time where it seems goodwill has not been in great supply? Is it because the warmth and wonder of Christmas will in brevity give us a bit of balm in a year that has been tough and in circumstances that are legitimately very hard? Certainly Christmas will do all of that, but that is not the reason I sing the song, welcome Christmas, welcome, welcome, bring your light. I sing that song because Christmas, the season of Christmas, affords us who follow Jesus a unique opportunity to fix our eyes on Jesus, to set our minds on things above, to move our hearts, to be reminded and to remember in a unique way the extraordinary story of redemption that we don't have to wonder about and we don't have to wait on. See, so many people for so many centuries, no, for so many millennia, had to wait for the realization, for the fullness, for the fulfillment of redemption to be realized. And we don't have to wait. We just have to remember. And Christmas comes every year in this beautiful sequence and cycle to come to us and to say, it's time to remember again. It's time to remember again. To remember what so many waited for that you don't have to. This reality of redemption began in the very beginning of our human story, didn't it? I mean, it really was the result of the immediacy of God's intervention after Adam and Eve chose on our behalf their own journey over God's. And in choosing that, sin, the virus of sin, entered into our story and all of the story of creation, and it brought with us, with it, its major consequence, which was death. Death in every way. Trees dying and butterflies dying and things rotting and metals degrading and everything dying and us dying and our bodies dying and this planet dying and everything dying. And not only did it affect a physical and immediate temporal death, but we are told in scripture that our eternality was also affected. That where we had eternal life as our created consequence, God created Adam and Eve for eternal life, that was taken from us and we were facing an eternal death. And immediately we saw the unpacking reality of the consequences of sin, right? I mean, the flood story where every thought and intent of mankind was evil shortly after the leaving of the garden. And then after God redeems that story, the Tower of Babel story, and then on into the story ahead, we see the impact of sin. But God, in his great mercy, calls out of the human race a man, Abraham and his family. And then he calls them out and says, listen, I am going to affect a story of rescue and redemption and restoration for the human race. I am going to bless how many nations? All nations through some work that I'm going to start in you, Abraham. I've chosen you not because you are more worthy than others, but because I choose someone and start. That's what I do. And I've picked you and I'm going to do something in you. I'm going to fulfill a promise to you that will ultimately be a promise I will fulfill to all of the nations. And so in this beautiful unpacking story, Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons and that turns into a nation, the nation of Israel. Then what happens? God comes to the nation of Israel and he begins to tell them the story of redemption through the prophets. And he says to them, I'm going to redeem this human story, but I'm going to do it through someone who will come, a Christ, a Messiah. And he begins to very specifically tell them bits and pieces of the story. He begins very specifically through prophecies and Psalms and 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi and Micah and all these different people. He begins to tell the people of Israel, one will come, a person will come, and he will become the Redeemer himself. And through that person, I will redeem the world. At the end of the Old Testament, there is a prophet that speaks. His name is Malachi. And what we understand from history is that Malachi was the prophet that was the last speaking prophet before the coming of Jesus. So as the Old Testament closes with Malachi, it's not just the ordering of the books, it was also the very last voice. And in the book of Malachi, the very last part of the book of Malachi, which is the very end of the Old Testament, literally, there it is, Malachi, blink, New Testament, right? He speaks of a very particular thing. This is God's last word to the nation of Israel before the coming Messiah. Listen to this. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. I love the language that he uses here when he says burning like an oven. Because what does he mean, like burning like an oven? Well, we're about to enter the Christmas season. And with the Christmas season comes something wonderful like the Thanksgiving season. What comes with the Christmas season other than presents? Incredible feasting, right? I mean, wherever you go on Christmas, there are going to be feasts that are going to be prepared in your coming so that you can enjoy these foods. And when a feast is being prepared in a home, it's prepared in an oven. And you know the feeling that you've had when you've walked around a corner into the hallway of your home or the home that you're visiting, and you smell from the kitchen those smells of something cooking, right? I mean, you smell it, and your brain says to you, there's something wonderful happening in the kitchen. And so what do? You roll into the kitchen, and there, furiously, somebody is cooking something up, and what do you ask them? You ask them usually two questions. What is in the oven? That's the first question usually. And what is the second question? How long will it be before it comes out of the oven, right? Why? Because your brain is telling you, get in the oven and start eating. If you die because you're in a hot oven, it will be worth it for what you are smelling right now. And so what you want is for that thing to come out of the oven so that you can realize the wonder of this thing that is cooking up and you can enjoy its benefits. And so we wait. And if that cook says, well, we're not eating until 3 p.m. because, you know, on Christmas Day, it's always this weird, like not lunch, not dinner, middle of the afternoon thing. And so your brain then begins to tell you, what? What? Like, I'm hungry at like 11:30 in the morning and you're pushing me till 3? I might not make it. And so you know the feeling, as I do, of what it is like to have something cooking up in the oven that is to come but has not yet come. And this is the language that Malachi uses. Listen, the day is coming, and even now it is cooking up in the oven. God is going to redeem us. And then he speaks that of this Redeemer that will come, that will set right the arrogant and the wicked things of the world, the evil things of the world. And then in verse 2, he says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ash under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. He doesn't mean that we who know God will go and destroy the wicked. He means that we will find the fullness of wicked and evil things undone. And as we leap out into the world of freedom, the wicked things will be under our feet as ash because of the work that he has done. And so Malachi speaks this wonder. And then, some of you may know or remember, from the time Malachi speaks to the time we enter the Gospels and hear of the coming of Jesus, 400 years pass of absolute silence from God. You think waiting from 11:30 in the morning until 3 p.m. to eat a meal out of the oven is bad? You think about 400 years of absolute silence waiting for a coming Messiah that has been promised and not realizing it. Generation after generation after generation. And then we have the extraordinary benefit of leaping from Malachi to the Gospels in one single page. We don't have to wait a minute to get to the Gospels. And in the Gospels, what do we read? Recorded in the Gospels, we read of an angel that shows up to a young woman in a little town called Nazareth. Her name is Mary. And the angel says to Mary, "Mary, I have incredible news for you. The time for the meal to come out of the oven, for the fulfillment of redemption to be realized, has now arrived. And conceived in your womb by God himself, the Spirit of God, is a body in which God will reside. Conceived in your womb is a baby, and God will enter into that body and reside with you. This is the Messiah who has been promised." And Mary is the first to know of this wonder. And then she tells Joseph, and Joseph needs an angel to confirm it. I understand that dynamic. And then he's in, and then they head over to Bethlehem. And at the birth of their child, before the child is even born, Zechariah, who is a priest whose wife is Elizabeth, also has God supernaturally interact with him and share with him that in the prophecy of the coming Messiah, there is one who will make the way, and his wife Elizabeth will actually birth that one. And so John the Baptist is conceived by Zechariah and Elizabeth in a place where Zechariah thought he couldn't have kids anymore. And at a certain point after Jesus is born, at the birth of Jesus, another extraordinary supernatural event takes place. Angels show up in fields to shepherds who are watching sheep and say to the shepherds, "This day in the town nearby is born onto this planet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you should go see him. The sheep are no longer necessary and they don't need you. Go and meet the king." And the shepherds go and meet the king. And then later on, in this space, after Elizabeth and Mary had an encounter of wonder before Jesus was born, and Mary worshiped and the shepherds heard of the angels, far, far away during this time, God was speaking to wise men watching the stars and said to them, "There is one born far from you that you should go see. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords." All of these things occurred, and they all, but there's a particular story that in the context that I'm speaking today, in the context of me singing the song day in and day out, "Welcome Christmas, welcome, welcome, bring your light to my heart." The reason I sing that song, the reason this beautiful little song in this beautiful Christmas movie means so much to me, especially this Christmas, is because of this particular story. This particular story captures my attention. It's one that isn't part of the nativity scene. It's not part of the typical spaces in which we come to when we read Christmas stories to our children. But it is, to me, the story that perhaps most holds the wonder of waiting and then realizing the beauty of the coming Messiah. It says in Luke chapter 2, in verse 22, the following. "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him," Jesus, "up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So they're in Bethlehem. Jesus is born. And in the early stages of a baby's life, they are to be dedicated at the temple. So this is very, very shortly after his birth. And it says, when the time came, they left Bethlehem and went up to Jerusalem, which was a less than a 5-mile journey. So just around the corner. And they come to the temple to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. Now it says in verse 25, look. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." It's fascinating to me in the Bible when God gives us extremely limited information about a person, but you realize in a single sentence, everything we need to know about this particular man is in this sentence, right? So we know just a couple of things about him, but it's all we need to know. Simeon was in the temple as a priest. Check, we know that. He was a righteous man. In other words, not just a self-righteous man. He was He was somebody that cared deeply about what God cared about and wanted to live rightly. And he was a man that was devout. In other words, there was a sustaining reality to this righteousness he had. It was him desiring to please God. So we know these things of Simeon, and then we know this too. We know that he was doing what? It says it right there. He was waiting. What an interesting thing to say of a man. Here's Simeon, he's righteous and he's devout, and he has been spending his time in the temple waiting. And what has he been waiting for? The consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? It is the fulfillment of the promises of God that he made to Israel. It is the finished work of the promise of God redeeming Israel. The consolation of Israel is the arrival of the Messiah and the work that Messiah will do to set the people of God free from their oppression. And he has been waiting to realize this. And it says too of him that he was full of the Spirit. Now, we would think that that means the same thing as it says in the New Testament about us when we are full of the Spirit. But it's completely different because before the death and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, the Spirit of God was not given to all of God's people. The Spirit of God only came upon some and specifically for intended purposes. So a king would get the Spirit of God because he is to rule with God's wisdom. Or a prophet was to get the Spirit of God because that prophet was to speak on God's behalf. A judge or a redeemer would receive the Spirit of God, someone like Deborah or Gideon, because they were to go and rescue God's people by his power and his strength. And in this case, Simeon, a priest in the temple, received the Spirit of God. And so we now know immediately we should say to ourselves, if he received the Spirit of God, to what purpose did he receive the Spirit of God? Because the Spirit of God didn't just come on everybody. It came on particular people for particular purposes. And the Bible tells us exactly why the Spirit of God came upon him. He says he had the Spirit of God. And it says this, the Spirit of God did two things. First, it says in verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Spirit of God supernaturally told him, Simeon, before you die, you will see the Messiah. Now this had apparently happened much earlier on because what has he been doing? Waiting, and you'll see in a minute, after he realizes what's about to happen, he actually says to God, I can now finally die. Like he literally says, I have been waiting my whole life for this because you told me I'd see it and now I've seen it. So now I'm good. I can leave in peace. It's awesome. Look at this. So first the Spirit of God tells him, you're going to see the Christ. And then the Spirit of God does something else. It says this, verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Okay, so Simeon wakes up one morning and he goes into the temple like he does every other day. This is no different a day from any other day for him. And any day in the life of a priest in the temple would include doing some sacrifices on behalf of some people. It would include caring about people's needs as they come, being a shepherd. And it would include dedicating children because that's what they did. They would do that. So Simeon walks into the temple like any other day. He has been waiting like a lifetime to see the consolation of Israel, but he has no idea that this is the day. Can you imagine? Have you ever had one of those days where you walk into and at the end of the day, you look back and go, I had no idea that this would be a day like this. Simeon's walking into the day like any other day. And a child with some parents is there like any other day. Except on this day. As the child is handed over to Simeon, something extraordinary happens. Because Simeon, it says, when he took the child and he held the child, it says specifically that he looked up and he blessed God. Do you notice that? So why is the child with Simeon? So that he can dedicate the child to God. But in this case, it's interesting, the language, because it says Simeon took the child and he blessed God. Now, what did he bless God with? In other words, he praised God, he worshiped God, he blessed God, he honored God. Why? What did he say to God? This is where it gets awesome. Look at this. And he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. You see, that's what I told you. He's like, I can die in peace. I'm good. Everything I've wanted in life, I've just realized in my arms. So I'm good. Now you can let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, for your glory to your people Israel. So Simeon realizes that he is holding who? The Messiah, the Christ child. And how does he realize that? Because what did he walk into the temple with that day? The Spirit of God, who had already revealed to him that he would see the child. So what is the Spirit now doing? The Spirit is now telling Simeon, this is that child. Now, did Simeon have the privilege of knowing that Jesus was going to be baptized in a supernatural event where the Spirit of God would descend on him like a dove and the voice of the Father would speak, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased? Did he know that? No. Did he know that Jesus would walk on water? Nope. Did he know that Jesus would raise the dead? Nope. Did he know that Jesus would teach with authority? Nope. Did he know that Jesus would overcome great and mighty things? Nope. Did he know that Jesus would heal the sick, make the blind see, set the captives free? Nope. Did he know that Jesus would ultimately be crucified and die? Nope. And did he know that Jesus would rise from the dead? Nope. And did he know that Jesus would ascend into heaven? Nope. He knew none of that. The only thing he knew is that the Spirit of God told him that this baby was the Messiah. And he said, I am done. I am at peace. Isn't that incredible that he had to take all of that on faith? Things we have the extraordinary privilege of knowing he did not know. And yet this is his response when he encounters the Christ child. Now it's cool because look what he does next. He tells Mary and Joseph, hey, FYI, this is the Christ child, which I always find funny. Because Mary, of all people on the planet, knew better than anyone who Jesus was. Why? Because when you have a baby conceived in your womb supernaturally by God, and that baby is born out of you, and you know that you are a virgin, that pretty much solidifies some things. You know what I'm saying? Like Mary knew. So I can imagine when Simeon was like, do you have any idea that this is the Christ child? I'm sure Mary was like, should we tell him that we know? But what a confirmation for her. But then look what happens next. Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna. Now, Anna's interesting because it tells us right here in this little verse that Anna had been in the temple for decades. She was 84 years old when we encounter her in this verse. And it says that when she was very young, she got married. And she was married for 7 years. So you can kind of do the math. She's young, and then she's married 7 years. And the reason we know that is because it says from the time she was a virgin, then she got married, and then she was married 7 years. So what it's saying is this was her first husband and her only husband, and that when she became a widow, instead of remarrying another husband, she came into the temple. So we know that because it was her first husband in this culture, she would have been very young when she got married. So she's been in the temple for decades because she's now 84 years old. And it says she was well in her age, 84, and what she had done in the temple was to fast and pray for how long? Decades. Decades. And what was she doing while she was fasting and praying? She was waiting. For what? For the consolation of Israel. Look, we know this because look what it says. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. Then verse 38, and coming up at that very hour. Isn't that so awesome how good God is? Here's this prophetess Anna who faithfully has lived in the temple, worshiping God, fasting and praying day and night. And on a particular day, at a particular moment, she could have gotten up and walked upstairs at any given moment. But it says here, at that very hour, she happened to walk upstairs. And what does she overhear? Simeon holding up the Christ child, praying, blessing to God, and then telling the parents who this is, right? And she hears this and look what it says. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Was Simeon the only one waiting? No. Was Anna waiting too? And were there apparently others waiting in the temple that Anna ran and went to tell? Wouldn't you want to be a fly on that wall? Wouldn't you want to be in that conversation where you're listening in to Anna running into a room and going, guys, you're not going to believe what I just overheard. I went upstairs. I'm telling you, I was praying and something in me just said, get up and go upstairs. And I went upstairs and I heard Simeon and he was holding this child and he prayed this blessing. And here's what he said. And then he said to the parents, this is the Christ child. And I couldn't believe it. And I ran down here to tell you. And I'm sure they were saying, are you sure? And she's like, I'm sure. I would have loved to be there, but I'll be honest with you. I would much rather be here than there. You know why? Because Anna was 84. She would never see Jesus walk on water. She would never see Jesus heal the sick. She would never see Jesus make the blind see. She would never see Jesus raise the dead. She would never see Jesus dying. She would never see him resurrect. And she would never know any of that from this side of heaven. She was too old. All she would know is this moment in this temple. But it is not all we know. We have a different reality, a different perspective. And when we enter into Christmas, we honor Simeon's waiting, and we honor Anna's waiting, and we honor the people's waiting who had to wait for so long with nothing but faith, where we don't have to, because we have revelation. We have Jesus having walked on this planet, having taught on this planet, having healed on this planet, having died on this planet, having resurrected on this planet. And then we have the entire 2,000 years of the gospel story through all of his followers. See, after this event, Jesus would gather some disciples later on, a couple of years after he was born, right, at 30. And one day he'd be sitting with those disciples on a mountain in front of a cave. And he would say to them, who do people say I am? And they would say some things. And he'd say, who do you guys think I am? And Peter will say, you are the Christ. And he would say there what is true of Simeon here. Peter, you didn't come up with this yourself. The Spirit of God gave you this information. God told you. And later on, that same Peter would be around when Jesus at the Last Supper would say, I'm going to go to a place you can't go. And Peter will say, oh, I'm going wherever you're going. And Jesus will say, you won't even acknowledge me tomorrow morning. But he also at that Last Supper said to Peter and the guys, you are a forgetful bunch, like all the rest of the human race. So once you see what's going to unfold in the next few days and the next few weeks, you're going to need to remember that regularly, because you will quickly forget, either distracted by things that capture your heart or burdened by things that are hard for you. And if you're burdened, you will forget me because you will think I've abandoned you. And if you are distracted, you will forget me because you will put your heart into other things. So you need to remember all the time what I have done for you. Then he dies and he resurrects. And he hangs out with the disciples for 40 days. And then the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then others are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the gospel begins to travel out. And much later on in Peter's life, Peter writes a letter. And in that letter, he writes these words. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to know why I sing this week, welcome Christmas. Welcome. Welcome. Bring your light. Here's why. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you and I, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. You know how good news that is? That we don't have to, like Simeon or Anna, wonder if it's going to be. That we don't have to, like the people before Simeon and Anna, wonder when it's going to be. That we are the recipients of this meal. We walk into the kitchen and the meal's already on the table and we are enjoying it as we speak. And so when we enter Christmas, it's a whole different ballgame. Listen to what Peter says in this same little paragraph. He says, concerning this salvation that you all know. This is in verse 10. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully of Christ. I mean, searched and inquired carefully what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and I in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, things into which angels long to look. We know what Simeon and Anna did not, and what the prophets before them did not. We know the Christ. We know Jesus. And when we enter Christmas, we enter Christmas with the opportunity to let Christmas remind us of the light that is Christ, so that whatever our circumstances may be, whether we are in circumstances that hold so much wonder that they are captivating our hearts a little more than they ought, or in circumstances that are so devastating and brutal that they have broken our spirits, we come to Christmas and we are reminded at Christmas that our eternality is safe, that our souls are alive, that our world is life, light, and freedom because we know Jesus. And that is a great hope. Paul, writing in the book of Romans, wrote it this way. And if you have listened to nothing else I've said tonight, then it's time to perk up right now. Because this I do not want you to miss. Listen to this. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 8. Romans 15, 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jewish people, to show God's truthfulness. So he came for the Jewish people to show that God fulfills his promises. You with me so far? And in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So here's what he's saying. When Christ came as a servant to live and die for us and raise from the dead, he came for the Jewish people to show God faithful, and he came for the Gentile people to show God merciful. Was God merciful to the Jewish people? Of course. And was he faithful to the Gentiles? Of course. But he had made promises to the Jewish people that were now being fulfilled, and he was coming for the Gentiles too, which is an act of mercy. And so he's like, man, faithfulness and mercy I will show you in Christ. Now look what it says. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again it is said, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will Gentiles hope. So he's talking about all the nations. Now, here it is. You ready? Let me read this. Hear this, my friends. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let me read that again, because it's worth hearing again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. What is this saying? May the God of hope remind you of what you already know in believing. May he help you believe again. And in your believing again, being reminded, remembering the gospel, what will you find? Peace and joy. And that peace and joy coming out of the remembering of what Christ has done by the power of the Spirit will lead to a hope that abounds in us. Do you need some hope that abounds this Christmas season? I would say so. Don't we all? Many of you here have circumstances like the rest of us in 2020 that have been a little inside out and upside down. And just that alone gives us reason to need some abounding hope. But many of you here have more than just circumstances in 2020. You're facing the struggle with some health issues, or you're facing job loss and the questions about provision and whether you're going to make it, or you're facing the loss of a loved one. There's big things we face regardless of the season. And you come to Christmas saying to yourself, how do I walk into Christmas with this weightiness on my shoulders? How do I celebrate this Christmas when I have just lost a job I love? Or how do I celebrate this Christmas when I'm struggling with this physical ailment? Or how do I celebrate this Christmas when I've lost someone I love? And the answer is this. The light that Christmas brings back to us, reminds us of, is that regardless of our circumstances, as beautiful or brutal as they may be, Christ's redemptive work has set us free. And that gives us joy and hope that transcends circumstance. And that hope, by the Holy Spirit, when we remember, believe, makes our hope abound. My prayer for you, for me, for my heart is that this Christmas, as we start December, we would spend the rest of this month with great intent welcoming Christmas, saying, welcome, Christmas, welcome, welcome. Bring your light to my heart. And what is the light of Christmas? Is it tinsels? Is it Christmas trees? Is it gifts? Is it goodwill between mankind? Oh, those are wonderful things that Christmas does bring, but that is not the light of Christmas. The light of Christmas is the remembering of Christ and his great work. And I, for one, need to remember it fully so that my joy and peace will grow and my hope will abound by the power of the Spirit through the remembering of the gospel in the season of Christmas. Welcome, Christmas. Welcome. Welcome. Let's pray. God, thank you that this season once again affords us the opportunity to be able to come together and hang tinsel and cook feasts and buy gifts and unwrap presents, all as a means to an end, to be reminded in all that celebration, that wonder, not that our circumstances are worthy of celebration, or not that our circumstances can steal celebration from us, but that we celebrate because the light of Christmas is you. And what Simeon and Anna could not know, because they don't live our life, because they were born in their time, we actually do know what the prophets inquired of you about, saying, when will this meal come out of this oven? It was told to them, you cannot know the day and you will not live to see it, but you serve those who will by revealing prophecy to them now. But God, here we sit in 2020, not needing to wonder, not needing to wait. We have the privilege of simply remembering, simply looking back and remembering all that you have done for us and all that you are doing for us. And in our remembering, in our re-believing, may you bring peace and joy that transcends understanding and circumstance, and may hope by the power of your Spirit abound in us as we remember who you are, what you have done, and who we are in you. So welcome, Christmas. Welcome. Bring the light of Christ into our hearts so that we might believe again and find hope in Jesus' name.